Well, I'm thankful for all who have led us in worship this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity and the invitation to bring a word to close out our Eastertide sermon series, The Ramifications of Resurrection. This has been our review of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, especially the 15th chapter. Listen for God's word coming to you and for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 50. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is alike, but there is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and that of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Indeed, star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, made of dust. The second man is from heaven. As one of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as one of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of the one of dust, we will also bear the image of the one of heaven. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Let us pray together. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight. Amen. My maternal grandfather died when I was late in elementary school. He loved many things that he shared with my brother and me. He loved model planes. He loved planes in general, and he would have loved to have flown them, but his vision was not satisfactory for such a task. He served in the U.S. Navy and learned everything he could about these planes and servicing them. Following his retirement, we would construct these gliders made out of balsa wood, and we'd go and fly them at the park together. My grandfather also enjoyed being an amateur photographer. He'd take pictures of landscapes and family members. He'd take pictures on vacation and significant buildings in his hometown of Allentown, Pennsylvania. When I was maybe 10, he gifted me his old 35-millimeter camera, a Canon, nothing super special. On the day he gave me that camera, he loaded in the film, and we ran some errands together. And I took pictures in the car and took more photos at the grocery store and then at the deli picking up lunch. And after taking these photos, I asked my grandfather, how does it work? He explained that pointing the lens at an object and then pushing the shutter would allow light into the camera. This light was then transferred onto the film and you had a photo. And I have to be honest with you, he answered my question accurately, clearly, and honestly, and theoretically, I understand how this works. but I could not reconstruct this on my own. The process is confusing. There are many intricacies, much like this morning's text. 1 Corinthians 15 is a passage about resurrection. First, it's about Christ's resurrection, and then it's about the resurrection of the dead. And finally, Paul addresses some common questions regarding the resurrection of the dead, namely, how does it work? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body does resurrection take place? There were many in the first century that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees were one of these groups. They believed there was no resurrection. And Paul's argument seems to suggest there was added confusion from a faction suggesting that those who believed their salvation to be so overwhelming or their learning so comprehensive that they had already experienced a type of spiritual resurrection. Paul clears this up, clarifying that the resurrection is bodily, not just spiritual, and certainly not exclusively metaphorical. A bodily resurrection assures us that death is a precondition to the fullness of resurrection. And Paul makes this point with the image of a seed. A seed is buried in the ground, and new life comes following the death of the seed. An acorn is planted, but the result of that planting is not a larger acorn. An acorn grows into an oak sapling, and then an oak sapling into an oak tree. As Paul suggests, what is sown is in continuity, but also different than what is resurrected. In defending resurrection and renewal, Paul also makes it clear that Christianity rejects the dualism of Plato's understanding of the world. Christian theology also rejects the early heresy of Gnosticism, that is, the overly simplistic notion that flesh is inherently evil and spirit is intuitively good. For the incarnation of Christ speaks against this misunderstanding. God, in perfect love as a spirit, became a human being. Flesh, so that we might be saved. It's hard to see flesh as evil when Jesus reveals the nature of God while enfleshed. The theological term that is born out of this nuanced guidance of embracing spiritual understandings within our physical bodies is embodiment. For it's not just our spirits that are resurrected or redeemed at a point in the future, but those that are in Christ are redeemed in the here and now, body and spirit. Resurrection will follow, but as Kyle Fedler states, salvation does not involve redemption from the body, but redemption of the body. Or as Jürgen Moltmann says in A Theology of Hope, this faith can have nothing to do with fleeing the world, with resignation or with escapism. Without hope, faith falls to pieces. So herein lies the larger arc of Christian living and the real challenge of hope-filled godly devotion. For the culmination of our transformation does not come to fruition until our holistic resurrection, body and spirit. And that resurrection only comes following our earthly death. Yet, the hope of the Christian faith is not about seeing this world as a waiting room for heaven. Paul's words urge us as followers of Christ to reform our own embodiment. Our own daily living is a promise for tomorrow, but a living hope for today. Paul draws on the human condition of the creation narrative in Genesis, saying that human beings were made in the image of God, but through temptation, sin would enter the world. The serpent claimed that the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would open up the eyes of the man and woman, and they would be like God. The tempting claim of the serpent coerces Adam and Eve to disobey this command. And as David Gushue writes, under temptation, Adam tragically and disobediently grasped for the God-like stature that already was his as God's gift. And so, humanity fell. We are not exempt from this. Not one of us. Sin takes root. The late theology professor at Duke Divinity School, Jeffrey Wainwright, puts it this way. When sin takes root within our lives, the beautiful, wonderful image of God is marred. The image of God in us gets damaged. Ever since the origin of sin in the world, we have borne the image of the one of dust. While we were created for eternal fellowship with God and made to live like God and with God, instead, our bodies break down and we die and we return to the dust. Hamlet's soliloquy begins Act 3 of the Shakespearean play bearing his name. This is the famous to be or not to be speech. And within that soliloquy is this line, to die, to sleep perchance to dream, aye, there's the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come? The pattern laid before us is one repeated from generation to generation. We are made to live like God and with God, but as a result of sin, our bodies break down and we die and we return to the dust. To die, to sleep perchance to dream, but in that sleep of death, what dreams may come? It is not the body in the grave that is resurrected. But just as the acorn or seed is planted, what is sown is in continuity, but also different than what is resurrected. We have borne the image of the man of dust, but thanks be to God that we will also bear the image of the one of heaven. We can do this because Christ helps us to live into the Spirit. By living like Christ, with hope and graciousness, with generous hospitality and care for the downtrodden, the breaking of this pattern is not to begin at our physical death, but living in the Spirit begins even now. Even in our physical bodies that will eventually break down and fail us, even in our physical bodies that will return to the dust, even in our physical bodies that are more than just a husk covering up our spiritual identities. We are tied in this together, body and flesh, spirit and soul. All that is a part of who we are, our identity. We know what it is to bear the image of the one of dust, but we will also bear the image of the man of heaven, the image of Christ. I pressed the button on my new camera, the one from my grandfather, for the final picture on the roll. And my grandfather taught me how to wind the film back into the canister. We popped out the roll of film ready to be developed. But I was fairly disappointed. I thought this camera must not be very good because all I had to show for my hard work and my picture taking was this little roll of film. My grandfather tried to explain to me that the pictures are in there. They're just not photographs yet. They exist on film, but they're yet to be developed or imprinted. Jesus is the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being. Sin entered the world, and we know the shattering consequences in broken relationships, in mistrust of one another, in lies and deception, in seeing a distorted image of God in one another, and perhaps most universally, in death. In Christ, the image of God is clear. The picture is restored. As human beings, we have borne the image of the man of dust, but we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. Some translations have this stated with a variant, saying, "Let us bear the image of the man of heaven," seeming to suggest that we have some sort of ethical choice. As biblical scholar Richard Hayes states, as though we could, by our own efforts, conform ourselves to the image of Christ. We cannot. At my grandfather's funeral, he was not lowered into the earth in a casket. He was cremated, and his ashes were placed in an urn. And when I die, I'll probably be cremated as well. At some point, this came up in a conversation, and someone suggested to me that folks that were cremated would not be able to join the resurrection since their bodies had been disintegrated. Today's text corrects this misunderstanding. Frederick Buechner adds poetry in his devotion written on immortality. All the major Christian creeds affirm a belief in the resurrection of the body. In other words, they affirm the belief that what God, in spite of everything, prizes enough to bring back to life is not just some disembodied echo of human beings, but a new and revised version of all things that made them the particular human beings that they were, and that they needed something like a body to express their personality, the way they looked, the sound of their voice, their peculiar capacity for creating and loving, and in some senses, their faces. In bearing the image of the man of heaven, we will be made new. In bearing the image of the man of heaven, we will know a new body, fully integrated with our spirit and soul. In bearing the image of the man of heaven, we will be able to embrace one another, to hug our loved ones. In bearing the image of the man of heaven, we are to begin this work even now, not as a result of our best moral efforts, but as a response to what God has done in Christ. We will be made new, but even now, living in the Spirit is to be our way of life. Amen. If you have never put your faith in Christ, you want the assurance that you'll bear the image of the man of heaven, I'll be up front during our hymn of invitation. And perhaps this morning you'd like to join Second Baptist Church in seeking baptism or by transfer of letter or statement of faith. We would love for you to join our family of faith here, or maybe right where you are. You'd like to reflect on the words of this text and be inspired by a new spirit of living in response to what God has done in Christ. I'll be up front as we sing our hymn of response and the Holy Spirit leads.